You're tuning in to the Our Church Podcast. This week, Pastor Jordan teaches on the greatness of God. He challenges us not to look to the size of our problems, but to look to the faithfulness of our God.
Tonight we're going to read a lot of scripture, so I hope you're ready. But he's too good to just skim through sometimes. Sometimes you got to just get the whole picture. You gotta take it all in. But first, I'm gonna start with what I feel like is a lot of people's favorite parts of my sermon, and that's my quick thoughts from Duke. So, here we go. That's my boy up there. He's in the back, but he's got his headphones on again, so he's not listening to me. But the first quick thought from Duke tonight is, his favorite thing to do when I come downstairs as soon as I get off work, man, the first words I hear out of his mouth are, run with me, run with me. Like, he just wants to run. And we were staying at my in-laws. We just moved today, so give me some grace on my sermon because moving week was, it was tough. But run with me, Dad, run with me. And they have this in their downstairs, it's pretty much a circle, and he just wants to run in a circle, man. He just wants to go, run with me. Chase me, run with me, come on, Dad. And so you start running with him, and I'm telling you, God forbid you do something out of his, like, order, he's going to let you know. First things first, he wants to be in front. Don't get in front. He doesn't want to chase you. He wants you to chase him. Second thing is he wants you to run in the right direction. There's only clockwise. He's not going to be a NASCAR driver because he likes to turn right. I don't know why. But you got to go clockwise around this circle. And it just so spoke to me of the Lord. I feel like Jesus is calling us, man. Run with me. But run with me the right way. Run with me in front. Let Jesus get out in front. Chase him. And then second part, go the right direction. Don't try to change it up on him. Don't go a different direction than he's going. We got to stay with him. We got to follow him. We got to chase him. We got to run with him. He's got to be in front. And we got to go the right direction. My second quick thought from Duke tonight is a word that he tells me all the time, and it's try. He'll do something crazy, like crawl under in this tight space that only a child can fit in and hide in there and be like, Dad, come in here with me. I'm like, I can't. Try. Try. He's riding his like little plastic tricycle, and if I sit on it, that thing is going in 100 pieces. But he wants me to ride with him, and that is so unpastor-like. I was moving today, so I had my phone on loud so I could hear when people were calling to show up, and I never have my phone on loud, so I apologize for that. But Duke just keeps saying, try, 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 get in here, try. And it's like, dude, that's impossible. That's impossible for me. And I feel like the Lord just all the time calls us to try. What we have to do as Christians is impossible without him. He calls us to the impossible, but he's asking us to try. Try. Just put forth your best effort. Try. See what happens. And then the last thing, and I feel like I got to get on stage to like try and show you what my son does. This is called building an ark. And I don't know when my son learned about Noah's ark, because I haven't read him that story yet, but he'll get in this space and he'll gather things around him, and he'll close it off, and he'll call it his ark. And it could be anything. I mean, it's like he would do it with these mic stands if he was up here, but he'll do it with his Lego boxes. He'll do it with anything he can get his hands on, and he calls it building his ark. And he's like, get in here with me, Daddy, get in here with me. So we build an ark that's big enough for the both of us, and always got to close the gate. If there's an opening, he like wants something to close the gate. And then when he gets in, his first question to me after the ark's completed, after we're in, is, are we safe? And it's like, he does this, you can ask my wife, probably like at least 5 times a day, building an ark somewhere. Get in with me, are we safe? And man, that just so like, I feel like the Lord just smacked me with that this week. Like, you are supposed to be building arks for people. You are supposed to be building arks, pulling people in, showing them Jesus. Jesus is our ark. He is where we're safe. It might not be safe as in terms of you might die. You really might for him. It might not be safe in physical terms, but we're safe eternally in him. And we need to be pulling people into this ark that we have. And their first question doesn't need to be, are we safe? Our first response can be, and here you're safe. We can show them that. We can build that for them. So those are my quick thoughts from Duke tonight. Thanks, Duke, for teaching me so much, buddy. But if there's one thing that I want you to take away from tonight, there's one quote or comment or something that I want you to just think about and ponder this week is, you either have a great God or you have big problems, but you can't have both. A lot of people have what they call big problems, but that's because in their vision, God isn't great. Some people have a great God, and we're going to dig in tonight. I'm going to show you three people that the Lord just showed me this week that they had a great God, and because of it, their problems seemed very minuscule to them. First, we're going to look at Noah. So we'll start in Genesis 6, verses 5 through 22. I told you we're going to read a lot, but there's kind of a lot to cover with Noah, and I want you to get the whole picture here. It says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower second and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after its kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive, and you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So here we start. Noah had a big problem. Does anybody have a Kleenex? Are the boxes? Oh, thank you. Noah had a big problem. Actually, God was actually providing the problem. He was about to kill off everything. He was going to wipe out every living thing. But the difference in this is it could have been a big problem, but Noah had a great God. Verse 9 says Noah walked with God. I want you to take that literally and think about walking with God. I don't even like walks, but I think I'd be getting me some walking shoes if the Lord had said that about me. So you can conclude out of this so far, Noah had greatness as his viewpoint of God. If you are on the earth full of people and God points out you as the only one to keep the lineage of man going, then you're definitely the one that has the greatness of God as your viewpoint. Verses 13 through 21 is the command given Noah, which could have made his problem even bigger. So God's like, first of all, I'm going to wipe off everybody from the earth. It's all gone. Every living thing, every creature, every bird, it's all gone. You found favor with me. But there's another command. You got to build an ark. You got to build an Old Testament cruise ship by yourself. without power tools, the problem could have gotten bigger. And it needs to be big enough to hold every kind of animal on the earth. And not just one of them, two of them, and I think it's seven of each of the clean animals. So you're talking about a lot on his plate. This could have been a massive problem. But Noah shows his viewpoint of God. He saw God as great. Verse 22 says, and Noah did according to all that God commanded him. God isn't great to you unless you're doing all he commands. Some of us do some of us do most. But greatness is an all thing. Do you do all that he commands you? Not saying succeed at all. I'm saying try. Try, just like Duke would tell me, try. It might look impossible, but try. Then we go into Genesis 7, 13 through 16. We'll pick up the story a little later. This was after Noah had completed the ark. It says, on the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went to him into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh, in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. One of the things that I honestly forget about the story or had forgotten about the story is that the Lord shut the door. And I love that because it speaks of the Lord just being your security, saying, you did what I commanded you, now let me finish it. Let me finish the process. Let me come in power and show you that I am your safety. But my favorite part about having greatness as your viewpoint of God is that, think about this, who walked with God? Who was it in this story that walked with God? Noah. Who did all that God commanded him to do? Noah, right? But Noah wasn't the only one that got to go in the ark. Your viewpoint of greatness of God changes the lives of those around you. Noah was the only one that walked with God. Noah was the only one that did all the commandments, but him, his wife, his sons, and their wives all got to go in the ark with him. Your viewpoint can change the lives of people around you. People are looking for greatness. People are looking for something that they consider great, that they can consider great, because everything that they have considered great thus far has failed them. Your viewpoint of God, and others can reap the benefits of it. We'll pick up just a little bit later, Genesis 8, verses 1 through 2. It says, then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. Skip down a little bit, Genesis 8, 20 through 21. Then Noah, after they had gotten out, built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt sacrifices on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never curse the ground again for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. And lastly, let's go to Genesis 9, 12 through 17, a little bit later in the story here. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. I love the back and forth here of God remembering Noah, Noah remembering the Lord, God remembering Noah, this back and forth that happens. First, the Lord remembers Noah and his family in the ark, and he makes the water subside. Then Noah, in remembrance of the Lord, offers up sacrifices. He builds an altar. In the Old Testament, they would build altars to remember a mighty work of God. He just built an altar to remember this mighty work of the Lord sparing them when he had taken the entire planet, every living creature off of it. And lastly, the Lord creates the rainbow as an everlasting covenant with us so that we all may look on it and remember it. There's just this beautiful exchange of he remembers us, we remember him, he remembers us, we remember him. Like, it can be that beautiful exchange when you have the viewpoint of greatness of God. And I love that a viewpoint of greatness lasts. And you'll see this with the other stories that we talk about tonight. A viewpoint of greatness lasts for generations. Think about somebody that you know, older than you probably, that had a viewpoint of greatness of God and how you looked up to them and how now it speaks from generation to generation. My father is that man in our family. He was the chain breaker for us. He was the one that finally put his foot down and said, no longer will we serve the idols of this world. We're going to go after Jesus. And because of him, I go after Jesus. Because of him, my sister goes after Jesus. Because of that, my son's going to go after Jesus. For generation to generation, those that have a viewpoint of greatness of the Lord, it lives on. Next, we're going to look at one of my favorite characters in Scripture, Mary of Bethany. Let's go to Luke 10, verses 38 through 42. This is like a little bit of a sidebar on Mary, this Scripture here. But I want you to get a perspective of who Mary was and what her heart was like and this whole theme of greatness of the Lord. Now, it happened as they went, this is Jesus and his disciples, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. There's a certain aspect of this that just speaks of Mary knowing the greatness of the Lord. She knew who he was. When everybody else didn't know who Jesus was, she knew who he was. She knew he was the Messiah. She knew that he was great. She wanted to sit at his feet. Sitting at somebody's feet is not an easy thing to do. It wasn't back then. It's not today. To go low, to say that I want to sit here and soak in everything you have to say. I want to be by your feet, the stinkiest part of you in that time. They didn't have shoes. They had sandals. I want to be by your feet. I want to go low. I want you to know how great you are, so I'm going to go low. Heidi Baker, she's a missionary. She once said, I read the Bible on the floor because water always flows to the lowest point. And that, like, that shook me when I heard her say it, because I've wondered why I don't feel comfortable getting in a big chair to read the word in the morning. Might be because I'm going to fall asleep there, or it might be because I need to be on the floor with him. You can ask my wife. It's at the foot of our bed. I just sit there on the floor because I never want to be too far away to just hit my knees and say, you are holy, I'm going low. You are great in my eyes. So we'll skip ahead and read a little bit to in John 11, another passage about Mary, and we'll see the problem that she faced. John 11, verses 1 through 3. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, him who you love is sick. Here was Mary's problem. Her brother was sick. He actually went on to die, and you'll see that later in the story. But to many, this is huge. I mean, this is it. This is the end. That's the problem of all problems, death. But Mary had a greatness viewpoint of God. She knew who her Savior was. She knew how good he was. So let's pick it up in verse 17. So when Jesus came, he came to Bethany. He found he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Lazarus had been dead 4 days by the time he got there. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews, who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" I want you to notice something about this story, and it's something that I didn't notice until about a month ago when I was reading it, is Martha and Mary said the same exact thing to Jesus. "Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died." When Martha said it, he didn't do anything. But when Mary said it, that's when Jesus got emotional. And that's when Jesus did something about it. Let's go to John 11, 38 through 44, just the next verse down. Then Jesus again groaned in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take the stone away." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Again, we see other people reaping the benefits of somebody's viewpoint of God. It was Mary's viewpoint of God, but it was Lazarus that got raised from the dead. Lazarus was gone. He couldn't do anything for himself. But the viewpoint of God of other people can change the circumstances of those around you. Martha reaped the benefits. Lazarus obviously reaped the benefits. And all the Jews around that were waiting for a sign reaped the benefits of Mary's stance. And then just like Noah, Mary gets remembered. This story that I'm about to read of Mary is also in John 12, but I think it's more beautifully portrayed in Mark 13. So let's go there. Mark 13, verses 3 through 8. And again, I know there's a lot of scripture tonight, but I just feel like the Lord wants to say something in this. It says, Mark 13. I don't know what I'm looking at, but all right. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at a table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Is that right? No? What? Mark 3? See what happens when you write your notes down wrong? I blame it on moving. Somebody help me here. What? I was saying the right, but that wasn't Mark 13, was it? It's Mark 14. See what a typo will do? Yeah, here we go. 14, sorry. Blame it on the moving. And being in Bethany, at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." There's that remembrance again. Your viewpoint of greatness will get remembered from generation to generation to generation. People will reap the benefits of you saying, "The Lord is good, and he is great in my eyes. My problems may be big, but my God is bigger." Lastly, I want to take a quick look at Paul. If anybody had big problems, it was Paul. Shipwrecked, flogged, stoned, beaten, jailed. It's hard to get bigger than that, but listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 4. I'm sure about this scripture, by the way. Starting in verse 7. "But we have seen this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power of God may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, 'I believed and therefore I spoke,' we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." How do you talk like that, having gone through what Paul went through? Light and momentary affliction? I mean, these people were getting eaten by lions. Brothers in Christ were getting crucified, jailed, stoned, you name it. I mean, Nero was having his heyday with Christians in Rome. How can you talk like that without a viewpoint of God as great? And Paul is the poster child of other people reaping the benefits of his viewpoint. Think about the New Testament. We study it, we eat on it, we chew it, it's bread to us. The Holy Spirit wrote that through Paul, or most of it through Paul. Because of his viewpoint, we are reaping the benefits thousands of years later. What is he to you? Is he great, or are your problems great? You guys can come up and play. But tonight, I mean, I just want you to think about it for a while. The world is looking for something great. It's on TV all the time. Drink this beer, you're going to have a great time. Get this phone, you're going to take great pictures. Greatness is so fleeting because you know what? Next year, a new phone's going to come out. Somebody's going to come up with a different kind of beer. Everything has its season, in this world except the Lord. He is eternal. His greatness can live on. It can live on. It can live on. And the biggest thing for me is now that I'm a husband, now that I'm a father, I want my viewpoint of his greatness to affect those closest to me. Like Noah, I want my wife and my son to get in the boat with me. Even if it's just because I walk close with God, even if it's because he finds me highly favored, I want them to reap the benefits of it.
To stay connected with our church, you can like us on Facebook. You can also follow us on Twitter using the handle at @TryOurChurch. Or you could send us an email to info@tryourchurch.com. If you'd like to financially partner with our church in carrying out the Great Commission, you can do so through text to give. Just send a text message to 443-201-7266 and include your dollar amount. Thanks for tuning in.